And it seems like things are bleaker every day. But for this child of God, it makes no difference, because it's bound to get much better either way. Well, I have never been more thrilled about tomorrow. Sunshine's always bursting through the skies of gray. Well, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, this could be that very day. Oh, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, this could be, oh sister, this could be, yes brother, this could be the very day.
Them, they will come. Yeti trades splendor for the sinner. It is over. It is done. God rejoices with heaven's voices. The angels' anthem is begun, and the angels sing, "Holy, holy, He is holy, the sweet story, it is done. Glory, glory, Lamb of glory, death defeated, life has won." And the anthem of the angels is an everlasting
song. The anthem of the angels
is an everlasting song. Kneeling somewhere, one sinner's prayer touches God, please save my soul. Then He answers as their Savior and writes their name on heaven's wall. And the angels sing, "Holy, holy, He is holy, love sweet story, it is done. Glory, glory, Lamb of glory, death defeated, life has won." And the anthem of the angels is an everlasting
song. And the anthem of the angels is an everlasting song.
Soon the holy nation will gather round the throne,
and the anthem of the angels will be our song, our song.
Holy, holy, holy,
to the Son.
The streets of heaven, and the scenes were too many to tell. I saw
get started, and good to be in the Lord's house on Sunday morning, and very glad to be able to be back in church. Had a good time Thursday night and enjoyed it. Amen. Good time, good fellowship. I just couldn't get enough of it, man. I went home and just laid there, couldn't even hardly go to sleep, thinking, man, and it's just a couple more days till Sunday. And you don't realize how bad you miss something until you don't get to be there, until you don't have it anymore. And man, I tell you, it just blesses your heart up one side and down the other to finally get back to the place that God intends His people to be. This place is a needed place. We've got a lot of things that we get here that I don't think we often realize. I mean, this is our hospital. Whenever you've been beat to death by the devil and the flesh and the world, this is a kitchen where you can come and you starve to death, and all you've been filled up with is the junk in the world, and you just need some good sustenance. I mean, one of the things that me and Heather, when we would travel, one of the things I learned really quickly was I learned the worst thing in the world that I can do is try to save time because I was always, let's hurry up and get to wherever we're going. And the one thing I learned real quick is you still need to stop and eat, and you need to eat something good, because I would go to the gas station and I'd get gummy bears and beef jerky and just candy bar and different thing, chips and all that, and I'd just sit there and eat that, and by the time I got to where I was going, Well, I was sick as a dog. Didn't feel very good, no energy. Felt like I didn't have nothing but a bunch of junk in my system. And sometimes when you don't get to be at church and things like that, that's how you get to feeling. You just feel like you're just full of junk and garbage. And because of the stuff that you have to listen to and put up with when you're out in the work world and out in the just everyday life. But anyway, I'm glad to be able to get back here, looking forward to this morning, looking forward to tonight. And by the grace of the Lord, and he don't come get us between now and then, I'm looking forward to tonight and Wednesday. So anyway, I'm very thankful for that. Let's remember our folks. So we got a lot to be in prayer about, and we'll get our prayer requests here after a while. But anyway, a lot of folks sick, a lot of folks still grieving because of loved ones that have left the world. And so the Lord knows, and we're going to continue to lift these things up before Him. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our Sunday school hour. Father, we thank You for this blessed time we have, Lord, to be able to gather together. We ask now if You would to go with us. Father, guide us, direct us, and lead us. Father, that Your Spirit may just sit down here amongst us for a little while. And Lord, I pray that above all things that You might receive the honor and the glory. Father, we just want You to know that we love You, and we thank You so much for loving us. And we pray that, Father, whatever's done and accomplished, that above all else, You'll be the one that receives the glory. Lord, we're only here because of You. That's the only reason any of us are here. We could have very easily not even had the strength to have gotten out of the bed this morning. Lord, our eyes didn't have to open. Lord, sight and coherency of thought didn't have to even pass before us. But Father, in Your grace and in Your mercy and Your goodness, You gave us another day. Thank You for it, and please bless the time that we have now together. And we ask it in Your holy name. Amen. All right, now we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We got done with chapter 5 talking about the Christian conduct, and that's still what we're talking about. Chapter 5, chapter 6 is dealing with Christian conduct. But when you get into chapter 6, once you get through the first 9 verses, and you start into verse 10 and get on down through the end of chapter, the Lord's giving you the weapons of your warfare. And the weapons of your warfare, according to Paul, are not carnal. But the Bible says they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't fight a physical fight. It's a spiritual battle. And but before we get into that, we may not get into that today. There's a lot in that, and I don't want to just rush through it. But we'll start in verse 1, Ephesians 6. He says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, I don't have any young'uns in here. At least none that could understand this well enough to benefit from it. But still, the fact of it remains that if you're sitting under the sound of my voice and you're breathing air, you were somebody's child at some point. And not only that, but if you're saved, born again, you're a child of God. Not only that, if you're lost without hope and without God, you're a child of the devil. So you're somebody's child. But he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, why does he say that as opposed to somebody that may have the devil as their father? Because when the Lord was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one of the things he told them is he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He didn't say there was an option. He said, "The lusts of your father ye will do." And he said, you're doing the will of your father whether you realize you're doing it or not. Now, the difference between that and the child of God is the child of God has the free will to choose whether or not they're going to serve God or they're not going to serve God. Doesn't change the fact that they're His child. Amen. It doesn't make any difference. I can disown my family and I can go and legally have my name changed to whatever I want, but if somebody takes a vial of my blood and takes a vial of my father's blood and compares the two, they're going to find that I am my father's son no matter how much I try to change that. So it's no different with the child of God. When you've passed through Calvary's flow, it doesn't matter how bad you think you can get and how bad things might actually get. As anybody else that's ever lived in life after salvation knows, you have a tendency to fail. You have a tendency to fall short. But thankfully, no matter how far down the rabbit hole you fall, the blood doesn't stop reaching and the blood doesn't stop covering. And that's a great comfort. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now over in Psalm 27, I want to read this to you, because a lot of times whenever people get into these situations, they think, well, I don't have a daddy and a mama. My daddy and mama's passed on, their own home with the Lord. Well, then you can fall under, if you need to, you fall right under Psalm 27:10. And I'll read that to you. I meant to bring my other Bible in so I didn't have to keep losing my place here. But that's all right. Psalm 27, verse 10, he says, "When my father and my mother forsake me." Now, that forsaking doesn't always have to do with they've left you or they've dumped you. Or, you know, in a lot of cases, a lot of kids have that very situation go on with them. Their mama, their daddy didn't want them. They couldn't raise them, couldn't afford them. So they give them up for adoption. They give them up to the state. Or in some cases, and like many cases, dad and mom passed on and they're no longer in the world. But he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, regardless of what was, he said, the Lord will take me up. That's a great blessing too. Gives you a whole reason why. He says in verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother. Gives you a good reason to. Now, I've pointed this out before, and I'll point it out again just for the sake of the passage. But when he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that doesn't mean you honor them as long as they are they're alive. You honor them as long as you're alive. That's how long you honor them. You don't honor people. I mean, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here right now. Now, His Spirit's here, but in body, He is not here. Physically, He's not here. He's here spiritually. But we still honor Him as though He is. Because that's what our job is to do, to give Him the honor and the glory that's due to His name. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, I want you to also notice that this is not only a commandment given in the Old Testament, but it's also one here in the New Testament. You're in Ephesians. This is a Pauline epistle, which means everything you're reading is applicable to you in the church age. All right, but you also find the same thing back in Romans. In Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, and I'll read this to you very quickly. In Romans 13, he says this in verse 9. Romans 13, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's different situations and times where the Lord takes Old Testament commandments and laws and He applies them in New Testament commandment as far as you following them. Just like they followed them in the Old Testament, you ought to follow them, in the Old Testament, you ought to follow them in the New Testament. All right, so there's lots of different applications. And here He gives you the reason. He says in verse 3, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And that's what the idea here is. That's what a lot of people can shorten up their days, and they can shorten up their days very quickly simply by being disobedient and dishonoring to their parents. All right, verse 4, and ye fathers, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I read this, I just happen to think about the relationship between us and the Heavenly Father and how that gives me so much to go by as far as how I treat her and how I raise my daughter. Because the one thing that I have to keep in mind, and as I was sitting there this morning, I got up about 5:30 this morning, I was sitting in the chair down there and I was just going over some things. And then when I started going over this stuff in Sunday school lesson, it was just beginning to break daylight. It was just about 7 o'clock, just right around 7 o'clock. And it had just begun to break some daylight. And I just looked out. Man, it was just real pretty. And I was just sitting there thinking about it for just a minute. And I was thinking about my relationship with the Heavenly Father. And the one thing that come to my mind is, Lord, how do I find that place? Where is that line that I don't want to step across where it's provoke your children to wrath? And, you know, where do I know where that line is? And he just kind of brought and it's something that we've had people say before, a lot of people said, but the thing that he put on my heart is you never show any more grace to your children than the Heavenly Father has shown to you. Because I think sometimes we are a lot harder on each other and a lot harder on ourselves than what we ought to be, because the Lord ain't nearly as hard on us as we are on ourselves and on each other. That's a hard thing to, that's a difficult thing to get under control, is how hard we are on each other, and especially how hard we are on ourselves. One thing that I'm becoming very aware of the older I get is the reason I have a hard time being so rough on people is because I can't seem to get beyond the inconsistencies of my own character. I see that I myself have problems with this and this, so I automatically assume that everybody else does also. So the thing I do is, as hard as I am on myself, I tend to hold people up to that same bar. And oftentimes, if I get a little bit self-centered, I'll put them up above that. I'll hold their bar up a lot higher than I hold mine. And that's a thing that's very dangerous and very easy to get into. But one of the things that I read was that when it comes to your children, as far as the context of the passage here goes, he says that fathers provoke not your children to wrath. But if you got a child who's constantly upset and they're constantly frustrated and they're always angry and they're starving to death for affection, one of the things is they'll seek their affection and they'll seek their acceptance from places that they don't need it from. And that's a bad thing. If a parent is hard enough on a child that the child feels like the only place they find acceptance and love and affection is from other places, then that parent has gone too far. As far as you know, and I'm just going by the Word of God. I can't say this from experience because I don't have that much, but I can say that, well, from what the Bible says and what I have learned by talking to other people who have been parents for long periods of time. I had a lot of opportunity to sit down with my father-in-law this past week while we were down there visiting and just sit and talk to him. And man, he talked to me a lot. We'd go to, me and him went to Lowe's and we went and got a few things, and then we would just sit, him and I, we'd just sit and just talk. And I always ever benefit from his wisdom. Very, very wise man, had to live through a lot. He's had to live through many things. And it's never been a bad thing for me to sit and listen to him and benefit from his wisdom. And but that's one of the things that he was trying to help me see about her is, because I was telling him, I said, you know, brother, we're just trying to find that line. You know, where do you know where that line is of, am I being too disciplinary? Am I not being disciplinary enough? You know what? And he told me, he said, one of the things that you've got to realize is, he said, she's two, she's not six, and you can't expect a two-year-old to act like a six-year-old. And I mean, that's all simple stuff to somebody who's raised children, and they're—I mean, y'all's children are adults, and your children have children, and are at the age where they could have children. So I mean, that's, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. You know where I'm going with this, and what little experience I have, the two little old years that I've got in this, are absolutely nothing. So I have to go by the wisdom of others and go by what the Word of God tells me. And one of the things that I believe to be very true is that if a child is constantly angry, constantly frustrated, constantly in need of affection, and always upset, and they don't get that affection from mom and dad, the first place they're going to the thing they're going to do is they're going to go find it from somewhere else. And the danger is where they might find it from. The reason the Lord is full of mercy and grace is because anybody that feels bad all the time, they can't look at Him and say that He don't love me enough. And that's the reason the Lord is the way He is. He's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. And He's always an affectionate Father. I mean, He said, I will never turn away any, you know, that come. He said, any that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So that's the blessing that we have with Him. And He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in this morning's message, I'm going to preach on His goodness is what I'm going to preach on this morning. But that's just something that's a blessing to me. And it helps me to see that any time that I start having any issues about, I feel bad all the time, I'm aggravated, I just don't feel like, you know, I'm getting anywhere with my fellowship with Jesus Christ. I feel like I can pray and pray and pray and the prayers don't get no higher in my head. I can read chapter after chapter and it feels like nothing's coming off of the pages, nothing. But the one thing I can always guarantee of myself is when I'm starting to look for the problem, I don't never have to look at Him and say, man, maybe you're the problem. because he's never the problem. I'm the problem. I'm always the problem. Generally, in 90% of the time, I'm always the problem. Now, the other problem could have to do with involvement with something else, but again, I'm still at the center of it, so I'm the one who's the problem. So long as the devil really, you know, I'll tell you this, the devil really don't care how mad you get, and he really don't care how mad you are, so long as he can get you to point the finger at anyone but yourself. That's all he wants. He don't care where you point the finger. He'd prefer you pointed at the Lord, but he don't care where you point the finger, so long as you don't point it at yourself and say, I'm the problem. And that's all he wants out of it, is he don't care if you blame him. You know it? He don't care if you blame him. I mean, he don't want to say, I mean, I've heard it said too that, you know, the devil, somebody says, oh Lord, the devil's just been all over me, and the devil over here going, I ain't touched him. And the Lord says, yeah, I know. He said, they're reaping what they sowed themselves. This ain't nothing to do with you. The devil over here, you know, I almost wonder if we could see a pie chart in glory, it would show how much the devil was accused of and how much he was actually guilty of. It'd just be some, man, the devil beat me to death this week. No, we're just reaping what we've sowed. That's all that is. Me and my brother was talking the other day, and he come in, and man, he was just moving his arms like this and ever rubbing his chest like this. I said, what's the matter with you? And he said, man, I'm as sore as a cut cat. And I said, what from? And he told me that he'd done some workouts and stuff like that and everything. And he just slow poked it all day, and he'd reach down and he'd pick up a drill, and he just, oh, and he'd groan and moan, and had his wrists wrapped up and everything. And I got to thinking about that as I was looking over some things, and that's the one thing I caught my attention is, you know, somebody come in and, man, spiritually they're just sore, and they're just, I mean, they feel like they have just been put through the ringer, and they come in, man, brother, how's your week been? Oh, goodness, man, I tell you, devil has beat me half to death. No, are you sure that's what it is, or is it you just went and did something you wasn't accustomed to doing, and now the flesh is wore out? Because I tell you, one of the things that we'll learn about our relationship with Jesus Christ is when it comes to working out, which is something I'm going to talk about in this morning's message, when it comes to working out, one of the things you got to realize is your salvation, Paul told you, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's something I'm going to get into here in just a second, but one of the things about that is you got to understand that's going to come with some spiritual soreness. I don't work out regular like I ought to. You know, Brother Chase is going to be listening to this here in a little while, and I'm going to get a text message. Hey, brother, I thought you said, yeah, I was, preacher, but I got to say, I ain't stuck to it like I should. Yeah, I'm in between. But, you know, one of the things I learned is I get down there, and if I ain't worked out in a month, and then I get down and try to bust a workout like I've been doing at a repetitious way, the next day or the day after, I'm going to get up and I'm going to be hurting and I'm going to feel it. And it's a lot of times that's the way it is with our spiritual walk is, you know, when we haven't gotten that, I mean, and it's that this time of year, especially people are always making them resolutions, and Christians ought to make some resolutions. And I want to read my Bible more. I want to pray more. I want to learn more about the Bible. Well, the one thing you got to understand is where you haven't been doing that consistently over a period of time, when you first started, it's going to come with some spiritual soreness, and you're going to come in and feel like the devil's been all over you. No, it ain't the devil. It's the flesh. The flesh is all over you because you've been putting the flesh down and dying to self so that the spiritual man can take that place and get that nourishment. All right, but anyway, the Lord, you can't never point a finger at the Lord and say, the things are going on in my life that they are, and it's the Lord's fault. It's all His fault. Well, He may have allowed the things to come, because nothing comes on us that He don't approve of and He don't put His stamp on it first. But a lot of times we'll find that the fault lies within ourselves. All right, so He doesn't provoke us to wrath. He's always full of mercy and grace. But down in verse 5, He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, And here it is, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So you see where the basis of it comes from. It's heart. So, because he tells you the fear and trembling in verse 5, and singleness of your heart, and then the end of verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. So it's all heart. It's heart related. It's all heart work. At the center of every spiritual problem that you and I have and will have is a heart problem. It all stems from a heart problem. Everything comes from a heart problem. The heart is the muscle that's probably one of the most important muscles in the body. It does everything from pumping the oxygenated blood to maintaining the pressure in your body so that your body has the strength to stand up and work, and all those different things. We could go into all that, but Philippians 2:12 is where Paul said, "And work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, some things I wanted to look at was this. Come over to, come to Proverbs. Let's go over to Proverbs really quick. And I wanted to look at a few things because he talks about fear and trembling. And, of course, the fear and the trembling for you and me ought to start with the fear of the Lord. And you can't find an example of that anywhere better than in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Start in Proverbs 1. We're going to catch a few of these. We ain't going to spend a whole lot of time, but I do want to take a little bit of time and just look at some of them. First one starts in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. All right, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Come down to verse 29. 29. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Now here it is. Here's the result. He said, you don't want to serve the Lord in the fear and the trembling and work out your salvation like you're supposed to, but you don't choose the fear of the Lord. What is it? Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So there's your security and some safety and some comfort. Comes from what? Working out that spiritual salvation with fear and trembling. All right, come to chapter 2 and look in verse 5. Let's look in verse 4. Start in verse 1. Yeah, this is wisdom. You got to get the context. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest her for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, according to verse 7 of chapter 1. So when we're seeking things out, and we want to know the Lord, go ahead and come to chapter 8. When we seek these things out and we want to know the Lord, we need wisdom. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. But it starts somewhere. It's got to start with fear, the fear of the Lord. All right? People always make that a reverential fear. Say, well, that just means you need to reverence him. No, it's more than that. The Bible says, don't fear he who can harm the body, but fear he who can cast both body and soul into hell. I fear the Lord because I know that at any moment he could drop me like that. I don't fear him just because, oh, holy art thou my Father. You know, that ain't the reverencing that it, that ain't the fear that it's talking about. My dad, I love my dad. But I'll tell you what used to be my reverential respect for my dad wasn't the fact that he was my dad. It was the fact that I knew that if I messed up and did something wrong, he was going to tear my hide off. and he was going to do that with a little bit of, you know, and he was going to put a little bit of the fear of God in me. But the fear of the Lord is that he can take away everything. He could drop me. He could take my wife. He could take my daughter. And he could take my family. He could take my health. He could take my home. He could take my job. He could take everything I've got and would be justified in doing so. And I would have no reason to say anything less than, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yeah, that's right. You'd have nothing else to say. Job understood the fear of the Lord at the end of the book. See, I'm reading Job right now, and I'm right there at the end where the three friends have said their piece. Now the young man's beginning to talk. And at the end of the young man's talk, Job, the Lord comes down. He says, "All right." He said, "So you wanted to talk? Here I am. What have you got to say?" Job said, "I abhor myself in sackcloth." He said, "I put my hand over my mouth." He said, "Mine eyes have seen thee." And he said, "I ain't got nothing to say." But you know what? When he went through all the things that he did, even when he was still holding fast to his own self-righteousness, he still had the wisdom to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But the fear of the Lord, I believe, came later on. Now, that may not be so. He may have already had fear of the Lord. This is just my stepping back and looking at it from this perspective. All right, chapter 8, Proverbs 8, verse 13. All right, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now see, that goes completely against your modern Christianity. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Well, the froward mouth doesn't just have to do with what's being said. It has to do with the person saying it. Because a mouth is a part of a person. And that's something he says, that the fear of the Lord is to hate these things. I tell people, say, "Man, I sure hate you for doing. I sure hate you're doing this. I sure hate that this is how you've turned out." Yeah, that's right. Well, let me see here. I think I've already passed it. Chapter 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? "For out of it are the issues of life." All right, so we're now, stay there in Proverbs, but back there in Ephesians 6 where we just were, when he talked about the service, that service he's talking about, it didn't have to do just with physical service. Now it does some, but it doesn't just have to do with that. But your service to the Lord is spiritual. Your exercising that you need to do in the Spirit, it's spiritual. All right, servants be obedient to the masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart. Because out of the heart come the issues of life. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. That's where you're supposed to serve from. All right, back in Proverbs, come to chapter 9. And look in chapter 9 and verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." All right, so you begin so the fear of the Lord begins you with knowledge, it begins you with wisdom, but then comes understanding. Having wisdom and having knowledge doesn't mean you have wisdom. Having wisdom and knowledge does not mean you have the understanding. All of this comes phase by phase. All right, come and look in chapter 10, verse 27. "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Well, that could tie right back into what we read in chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." It's the first commandment with promise. Well, the fear of the Lord is what causes you to do those things. The fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord shall prolong days. All right, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Come to chapter 14, Proverbs 14, and look down at verse 26 and verse 27. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." Now, ain't that something? Usually fear takes away your confidence. when you put your fear, when you put your confidence in something and then fear arises, I mean, you tell me that there ain't, and I don't know this from experience, but I just have to think about it in this facet. But you think about a soldier who's been trained, and he's been here his whole time of his service, and he's here and he's been trained, and he's, you know, got the right, he's got the right skill, he's got the right strength, he's got the right conditioning, everything. He knows how to use the weapon, he knows how to navigate, he knows how to, you know, judge this or to judge that. But he's not, you're not going to know what that man's worth as a soldier until you put him in a hostile area, territory where there's bullets flying around him, and see what he's really made of, because fear can tend to take the confidence away from what it was originally in. But the difference is, in the fear of the Lord, confidence comes back. When the fear is placed in the right spot, it brings confidence, because you sit there and say, well, I'm scared to death, but the Lord's got this. So fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to them, fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So, man, sometimes you just have to wonder, you know, there's only one, that goes against everything that you hear nowadays. Everything is about no fear. Don't be afraid, you know. No, the Bible says to fear be afraid, fear the Lord. All right, come on down to flip the page, chapter 15. And we just got a few more here. Chapter 15, verse 16. All right, he says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So it's better to have nothing but to have the fear of the Lord than it is to be full of confidence and have all the money in the world and all the substance. Verse 33, same chapter. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honors humility. So wisdom is also something that comes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is what instructs you. It's what teaches you. And we need those instructors. All right. That also should be something that helps you to see that there are people that you need to pay attention to when you when you're listening to people. I know a lot of these television preachers have got a lot of folks sold on the fact that they are something great in the power and Spirit of God, and there's no fear of God in none of them. They don't fear God, and you can tell that because they're chameleons. And when I say they're chameleons, what I mean is they change as the world changes. Whatever the world deems is politically correct or socially acceptable, that's what that preacher starts preaching. I'll also say that about preachers who can step away from preaching the truth of the Word of God and start preaching on current events. I have a hard time with preachers who preach on current events, because if that's all they're preaching on, then they fear more of what people are going to think of them if they don't address the current events, as opposed to what thus saith the Lord. So I have to catch myself doing that, because I'm going to tell you, it ain't hard. It ain't hard at all to get up here and want to preach on coronavirus and preach on the election. And there for a while, that's what you heard a lot of. And that dog don't hunt when it comes to spiritual things and it comes to eternal things. All right, chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Boy, that'd keep you from wanting to even mess around with the stuff. All right, come on to chapter 19. We just got about two more here. Chapter 19, verse 23. 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. So he'll help tend to the needs that you have in your daily walk. The snares that the devil will set for you, and the things that he would use to entrap you, the fear of the Lord will help take care of those things. It'll tend to your life, tend to the things that you have to deal with each and every day. It says, he shall abide satisfied, he shall not be visited with evil. That's a great comfort to me. Lets me know that even if I can't see the snare, the Lord will trip the snare before I even get to it, if I keep my fear and confidence in Him and not in myself. Because that's when pride can go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Chapter 22. chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. All right, so anything that you get that's good is from the Lord. So by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. All right, and then lastly, chapter 23 and verse 17. Chapter 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I tell you, you look and see the prosperity of the wicked in this world, it's hard not to sit there and wonder, man, why is it that they've got it so good and we seem to have it so bad? And it ain't a hard thing to do that. And I know there's a lot of Christians that will do that, but the Lord makes it very plain and clear that the fear of the Lord pays in the days to come, not in the days of not now, not where we're at right now. All right, come on back to Ephesians. Ephesians 6, we'll ease on down through here, and then we'll take us a break here in just a few minutes. Chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service. Okay, so we're still talking about this serving the Lord with the fear and the trembling and singleness of heart. All right, but he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I've seen this a number of times working in the field that I do, and it drives me crazy. I've had a lot of men that do this that worked for our crew, but they'd get out on the job and they'd start working, and then they'd work for 10 or 15 minutes, and then they'd sit for 5, and then they'd work for 15 or 20 minutes, and then they'd stop for 10 minutes. They'd get on their lunch break, and we give anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour to eat lunch, and which is a lot more than what most crews are allowed. A lot of them are only given a half hour. We're graciously blessed with an hour, 45 minutes to an hour lunch break. But what drives me nuts, and I ain't trying to say this is trying to, you know, gross anybody out, but I get sick and tired of going and sitting there for an hour and eating lunch, and everybody's had all that time, and then as soon as we get back at it and say, all right, let's get back at it, somebody says, well, hey, I need to go to the restroom real quick. And then they're another 15 minutes up there in the bathroom. And I'm sitting here scratching my head going, why didn't you go and do that when you had that 45 minutes worth of lunch, you know? And, well... And I understand that some folks just don't have that. They don't have that. You know, a lot of them can't. But yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, I've sat in this church and I have sat here and I have watched young'uns get up and walk out that door 3 and 4 times per service and go to the bathroom. Now, I don't care. You know, borrowing a serious medical problem, you ain't got to go that many times in an hour. And That's right. But I tell you, they're just a. Yeah. Well, mine still wears her bathroom strapped around her waist. So, honey, you go whenever you need to. Yeah, that's right. But what aggravated me back to what we was talking about though, what would get me was. These guys would be out here, and they'd work for a few minutes, and then they'd quit, and then they'd work for a few minutes, and I mean, they'd bend over and be nailing something or tying something or whatever, and then they're standing up with their hands in their pockets, and I'd just sit there and kind of look at them for a minute, and they're like, oh, I'm just having to stretch out a little bit. And I'm like, man, you ain't been bent over 10 minutes. What are you stretching out? You're just 30 years old. You know, what are you trying to stretch out? But the thing that gets me, is they can be standing there, hands in their pockets, or up there in the bathroom, or whatever like that, and that big red Dodge come roll up on the job site, and everybody knows the sound of that truck. And that thing comes rolling up on the job site, and boy, all you hear is fumbling and kicking around in that bathroom, people trying to get their britches, you know, to get themselves fastened and everything, get back out, or they're trying to, you know, or if they are standing up here like this, their hands are pocket, boy, they grab them tools and they go back to work, or they're looking for a shovel, or they're doing something. What is that? Well, that's not with eye service. as men pleasers. He says, we're not looking for, we're not looking, the Lord said, I'm not looking for somebody who's just going to jerk up a shovel and go to work when the boss shows up. You know, there are going to be a lot of Christians that's going to get a big surprise when the Lord shows up and they're sitting here going, oh, but wait, I was just about to start. Well, you should have thought of that when the Lord told you to start 20 years ago. You know, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. If your heart's right, the work will be right. If you got your heart right, everything else falls into place. All right. And then verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That's what we got to understand. When we do this stuff, we don't do it for men anyway. I mean, even if what we're doing benefits people, we do this for the Lord. I try to remember every time we start a new job and I get out there on the job site, the first thing I try to remember, I don't always do it, but at some point on that job I try to remember to say, Lord, this may be a house for somebody else, but you help me to build this foundation as though your house itself were going to sit on it. And that way I try to make sure I do the best I can because I'm doing this for Him. I build walls for Jesus Christ. I don't build walls for, I mean, I build them for contractors and they pay the physical part of my needs, but I build them walls for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Lord, I'm turning this big wheel for you. But that's what it's all about. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. All right, verse 9, and ye masters, so he's been talking to the servants, now he's going to talk to the masters, and ye masters, do the same. Do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The Lord looks down here at you and me, and he don't see the master and the servant. He don't see the boss and the employee. He don't have a respect of persons. I think about the Philemon over there, Philemon, who had the runaway slave named Onesimus, who ran away and wound up in jail with Paul, where Paul was, and got saved while he was in jail with Paul. And when he got out, Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, and he sent it with Onesimus, and he gave it to him. And he told him, he said, now when you accept him back, he said, don't just accept him back as a slave. He said, you receive him as a brother. Because he said, now he's saved just like you and me are saved. And he said, so you don't accept him back. He said, he's still your servant, but you accept him as a brother. Why? Because that's how the Lord looks at him now. The Lord doesn't look at him and see a master and a servant. The Lord looks at him and he sees a child and he sees brothers. And that's how the Lord looks at it. So anyway, all right, next week we'll get into the armor of God, the Christian armament, and what the Lord has whenever it comes to arming ourselves. A lot of times people don't have all the armor on that they need. Sometimes the armor they've got on is the stuff that's given to them as standard issue. There's certain parts of that armor that are standard issue. The helmet of salvation, you didn't do anything for that. You got saved and he put it on your head. The sword of the Spirit isn't something that you have any... You didn't have to do nothing to get it. It's in your lap. You own it. All that you have to do is learn how to use it. But everything else comes at a price. Everything else comes by earning it. So, all right, Father, we ask now that you go with us and lead us through the service now and get glory to yourself, and we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name.